Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. Title of our study tonight, David's Last Words. 1 Kings chapter 2, David's Last Words. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. You know, all of a father's words to his kids should be taken seriously. Of course, I don't have to tell the fathers this. This is a message to the kids. But a father's final words, those are absolutely essential. And it's a fascinating study to go through Scripture and see, well, the things that Abraham had to say when he knew the time was near. Or to look at, well, Moses, or to look at Joshua. It's a powerful, powerful thing to look at what happens and listen to what happens as, well, here David gives his final commands to Solomon. He tells him, first of all, to be strong. Now that command, and it is a command, occurs 34 times in Scripture. Only three of them in the New Testament. In most of the Old Testament occurrences, he'll say, be strong and of good courage. Whoever's talking, whether it's Moses to Joshua or Joshua to the children of Israel, be strong and of good courage. Those two are always, or very many times anyway, linked in the Old Testament. Now, when you get to the New Testament, it's kind of interesting, at least to me as a Bible student, only three occurrences of this particular command. Let me read them to you. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So to the Corinthians, Paul just says, be brave, be strong. To the Ephesians, after talking about the nature of the spiritual battle they were engaged in and the enemy they were fighting against, he says, be strong, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let the Lord be your strength. Then as he writes to young pastor Timothy, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I like that. You see, Timothy is in fact a pastor. And if there's anything a pastor needs or a parent needs, it's grace. We all need it. But the more you extend yourself, the more you're in the Word and the more you share the Word, the more you become aware of your need for the grace of God. You know, there are actually Christians who haven't figured out that God just loves them unconditionally. You know, they actually think they've done something to earn his favor or to earn his blessings or to earn his forgiveness. But be strong, he tells Timothy, in the grace. Why? Saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. But not just our salvation, it is grace from day one till the day we stand before him in glory. Does he bless our obedience? Absolutely. Does he bless our good works? You know he does. But still, when we stand before him, it won't be because, well, the grace of God and the blood of the Son and our good works. No, that stuff is just our response to his goodness. He also says, prove yourself a man. And I like that. We saw in our study of 2 Corinthians 13, as we concluded that book this weekend, that Well, Paul told them, test yourselves, examine yourselves. And here David's really saying the same thing. Prove yourself a man. Demonstrate what you're really about. So know your strengths in the Lord. Be strong there, but be a man. And then he says, well, keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways. Why? Well, David knew well. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof, it's the way of death. David learned the hard way, as so many of us have, that sin brings death, not just physically, but spiritually. And unrepentant sin leads to death eternally. So he tells them, prove yourself a man, keep the charge of the Lord to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, commandments, judgments, and testimonies. Now, he's saying keep. It means to hear, to understand, to embrace, to love, to obey the purpose. I like that he tells us. God doesn't have to, and David doesn't have to tell Solomon, but he tells him, listen, if you obey me, because I'm telling you to walk with the Lord and obey the Lord, then you will prosper in all you do and wherever you turn. And I'm thinking, who doesn't want to prosper? Who doesn't want life to be all it can be? And then he says that the Lord may fulfill his word. What word specifically? Well, he had made promises to David that well, David's obedience could keep him right with the Lord, but each generation has to walk, has to live it. And that's all he's saying. Hey, there will never be one of your descendants that will fail to sit on the throne if your descendants do all I instruct them to do. Now, Rich and I were talking, and many of you know him, Saturday Night Worship. You should know him. But anyway, we were talking the other day, and he was brought up something, and it's interesting because as I went back and I looked at my notes, because I always do an overview, and the very thing he was mentioning, the Lord had spoke to him and shown him, I go back and I see it. The Lord had shown me the same thing. I want you to go just for a moment to Proverbs 4, and here's why. Well, you'll see why. Proverbs 4. I'll tell you when we get there. Though we're looking tonight at David's last words, well, they weren't his only words. You know, this guy was a preacher himself, and he was a psalmist. He wrote beautiful, beautiful hymns and psalms that we're still singing. But in these first 13 verses, and we're not going to do an exposition of it, I just want to read it to you, and I want you to see that David passes on to Solomon those things that he believes will be essential. And then Solomon, well, he passes those on as well. Hear my children, and this is Solomon, of course, writing this, but he says, hear my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. For I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. He also taught me and said to me. So get the scenario. Here's Solomon either talking to his natural children, or he's talking to his spiritual children, or both. And he's saying, listen to me, children. Listen to the instruction of a father. I want to tell you what my father told me, what he taught me, what he said to me. And he says there in verse 4, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Now, wisdom here is personified, but my point is, and I would encourage you, if you're new to a study of Scripture, or maybe you've just kind of got out of the habit of daily devotions, get into the book of Proverbs daily. And if you're a reader, read an entire chapter of Proverbs daily. It's very easy. Proverbs chapter 1, the first of every month. Proverbs chapter 2, the second of every month. I don't have to go all the way through the month with you, right? You get it right away. And if you, well, if it's a short month, you get to read a couple of extra at the end. But the powerful thing is all the wisdom you need, all the principles you're in need of, they're here in the Proverbs. Why? Well, we're told that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And we're going to track with him. We're going to get to study his life story. It's already begun. He's already on the throne. But we'll go back to 1 Kings with me. I just want you to see and know and consider. If you start reading Proverbs, you will have wisdom for the day. And I've found this to be the case over and over and over. I'll read through and something will kind of stand out. And later that same day, I'll find myself confronted with either a situation where the very thing God spoke to me in my study of the Proverbs, well, it just is alive. And I'm like, that's amazing, Lord. You knew what was coming. You put it in your word. You gave it to me. You burned it into my heart and mind. And now you're showing me how it applies to this situation. How many days a week do I need God's wisdom? I need it all the time. And you know, here's one of the things I've noticed. This is a personal observation. It's a personal confession. It's like I can let down. And if I can let down, that means you can let down. Now, that doesn't mean it leads to sin or it leads to anything, you know, devastating. But what it does mean is if I think in terms of I need to be sharp because I'm communicating with all of you. And then, you know, maybe on Sunday, and it really happens sometimes Sunday afternoon, it's Saturday night service after studying all day, then the three Sunday morning services, and I'll pray with people between and talk to people, and then someone will come up to me, and they'll have a very serious situation, and I'm just kind of mentally drained. And I don't even connect that, well, the Lord already spoke to me that very morning. He already showed me the answer to this dilemma or this problem. And I'm just sharing that to say if it can happen to me, it happens to all of us or most of us, that we can let down. We can forget that all the wisdom in the world is in the Word of God. He's given us everything we need for a life of holiness, for a life of godliness. Well, he goes on then here in 1 Kings to say, moreover, he moves from just some general instruction as to, well, the importance of his walk and his heart and loving the Lord and obeying the Lord. Now he starts to speak specifically to some issues that Solomon is going to have to deal with. And he brings up, first of all, Joab. And he says, moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. Now he doesn't say what Joab did to him. I'll share it with you in case you're new to this. And what he did to the other two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Now that's kind of a quaint way of just saying, you're going to have to deal with this guy and you're going to have to deal severely with him. By the way, of the three men that David tells Solomon he must be sure to deal with, Joab is first. Why? Joab had murdered David's beloved Absalom. Now, Joab thought he was doing a good thing. He knew that Absalom was in rebellion. He was trying to take the kingdom. Joab serving David. But David gave clear command. Don't harm my son. Bring him to me alive. Why? Because David loved his son in spite of the fact that his son was in rebellion to him. And listen, if you don't connect the dots on this one, well, it's so essential that we all do. God loves those who are in rebellion to him. He loves them. And he doesn't want us to do them in or take them out. He wants us to pray for them and share with them and love them the way he's loved us. You know, of course, when James and John come to Jesus and they're insulted for him, they're angry because he's been, well, refused passage through the Samaritan area. And there was this long-standing rift between the Jews and the Samaritans. But anyway, these guys didn't want Jesus passing through. And they're offended. And they're offended for Jesus. And they come and they say, give us the word and we'll call fire down out of heaven and destroy them for you. And Jesus' response to this, it's God's heart toward those who, well, it's his demonstration of turning the other cheek. But he says, you don't know what spirit you're of. You're not listening to me, that's for sure. You're not motivated by the Holy Spirit, that's for sure. He's saying, you don't know what spirit's inspiring this kind of thought and talk. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so David had a heart for, and we're going to see that Solomon actually gets this. Solomon, just like his father, wants to forgive. And there are times he can't, but he'll try too. Now, some people and some sins are just unforgivable. In this particular case, well, there won't be any choice given to Solomon. Well, Joab not only murdered David's beloved Absalom, he murdered Abner, and then he murdered Amasa. He murdered them just because, well, because he could and because he was a murderer. Well, David warns Solomon not to trust him, and he warns him not to forgive him. Now, why would he even say that? Because he knows his son. He knows that he's been teaching him since he was a child that you have to turn the other cheek, that you have to forgive your enemy, that you pray for him. You see, though Jesus gives us all that in such a clear and beautiful language, the principles were always there. It's always been God's heart to forgive, and it should be our heart as God's people to forgive. Well, he says in verse 7, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Now, he's saying, I want you to bless his sons because he blessed me when I was hurting and on the run. And I like this too. This is exactly what the Lord tells us. If we want to please him, if we want to bless him, if we want to do for him, he says, bless my kids, do for one another, love one another the way I've loved you. So God doesn't need anything from me, but he's saying, if I have a heart to bless him, well, then I should look around and I should bless others. Well, Jesus makes it easy on us. You see, here it's sort of like, okay, here's this family. And you got to know when he says, let them be among those who eat at your table. This is like getting a pension, you see. It's not just going to be a meal a day at a dinner. These guys are going to be provided for the rest of their lives because their father blessed the king. And I'm thinking, again, that's a picture for us. That God's intention is to bless our kids because we love him. And I think sometimes we get faint-hearted when we see our kids making bad decisions, those of us who have kids and see that happen from time to time, or we don't see all that we're hoping and praying for in them. Listen, God is faithful and he's made promises and he'll be making good on them. But Jesus just says, hey, listen, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So we can easily find someone to bless in his name. Whoever's in need, we bless him. We bless him in his name. He receives it and then blesses us even more for doing so. Well, verse 80 says, "And see, you have Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went out to Mahanaim. And he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword." Now, many of you remember this because we studied through it not all that long ago. When David was running and taking his family for their protection, this guy just comes down throwing stones and cursing him and mocking him. And he spared him then. And he spared him again. But he tells his son, "Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. And I know, or you know, what you ought to do to him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood." Again, David affirms Solomon's wisdom. And I like this. You got to know, this isn't David saying, "Okay, you need to get even with him. I let him go, but now you pay him back for me." No, David knows that these guys, if they rebelled against him, they'll rebel against his son. And if they were a danger and a problem to him, they'll be a danger and a problem to his son. Well, we read in the very first verse that the days of David drew near that he should die. And you know, or should know, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. That day is coming for all of us. And we read in verse 10, "So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David." I like it. His day comes, and God describes it as, it's just a rest. You know, speaking of the body, of course, because the mind, the spirit, always alert, always aware, always connected. But he's just saying, David's day drew near, then David's day finally came. That will happen to us. We need to be prepared. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7, he reigned in Hebron. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now Adonijah, we read in verse 13, the son of Haggith came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." If you weren't with us, he already tried to take the throne, to storm the gates and make himself king. But we'll come back to that. He said, "I've come peaceably." Moreover, he said, "I have something to say to you." And she said, "Say it." And he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine. And all Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign." We talked about this guy being deluded in that, a legend in his own mind. He looks back and he says, "I had it all." Yeah, for like a day. And all Israel set their hopes on him. I don't think so, or he'd still be reigning. No, he tried to exalt himself, and God, as the scriptures promise, humbled him. He just happened to do it quick in this particular situation. Well, in any case, he says, "However, the kingdom has now been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." Now, I do like that. He acknowledges that the Lord gave the kingdom to Solomon. And now he says, "I ask one petition of you. Do not deny me." And she said to him, "Say it." Now, wait a minute. We got to pause for a second. If you're a student of the New Testament, and I know most of you here are, this is a little bit of a deja vu. It sounds all too familiar. James and John, same confused duo that wanted to wipe out people in Jesus' name and for his glory, they go to their mom one day and say, "Mom, would you ask Jesus about positions in the kingdom for us?" Well, I don't know how they ask her, but if you're asking your mom to go to the Lord, something is awry. And here we have Adonijah asking Solomon's mom to intercede for him. There's something else. Some have suggested the best way to get Jesus to respond and to do for us is to ask his mom. The idea being, no one's closer to a son than mom, so if we can get mom on our side, everything's going to go good. here's the weirdness as we look at all this. We need to ask, what does the Bible actually teach? What did Jesus himself have to say? Let me read it to you. It's John 15:16. You did not choose me, Jesus says to his disciples, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. And here it is, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Jesus is saying, if you want something and you want it from the King, go to Jesus and then go to the Father in his name. Why? Well, Jesus says in John 16:23, In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Not to Mary, not to Peter, not to James, not to John. And let me tell you, guys, pay attention to this part. If you want something from another man, don't send your wife to ask. If you want something from another man, don't send your mom to ask. It's just too weird, you know? And so even if we didn't have commands at all, common sense and an understanding of human nature would say, if you want something from me, ask me. Don't talk to Pam about it. No, if you gals want something from me, talk to Pam. And that's all good. That's all good. But what I'm saying, and I shouldn't even put myself in the equation, because really what's going on here is this guy is trying to pull an end run. And you're going to see that in a minute. You're going to see it. Well, he says, verse 17, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag, the Shunammite, his wife. And Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak to him for you to the king. I will speak for you to the king, excuse me. Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. He's just showing honor and respect and love to his mom. He's bringing her right there and just saying, anything you want. And she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And he said, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. There's a lesson here. It'll come out in a moment. And I don't want to miss it because it's not in my notes. We need to be careful about making promises. And we really need to be careful about making promises to give something before we know what's being asked of us. Because this is one of those places where Solomon's saying, hey, whatever. Hey, it's you, Mom. It's yours. But before all this is over, he's going to say, that's not going to happen. And you don't want to put yourself in a position where you've promised something because you really didn't know what you were being asked. And that's what's going on here. He just says, hey, anything you want. I mean, you know, why would I refuse you? So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, his wife. Now, she thinks this is all wonderful and it's just love, you know, and that can happen. But King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother. For him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah? Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and has established a house for me as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. Now listen, David had forgiven Adonijah's rebellion, and we would expect Adonijah to be absolutely grateful and faithful now to his brother. He's acknowledged, hey, God gave my brother Solomon the kingdom. I get that. But just like the one This guy's serving, just like the one this guy's representing. Having failed, all he really changes is his strategy. Not his heart, not his intentions, not his desires. No, see, he tried to take the kingdom by force. And when that didn't work, he tried to take it by subterfuge. He tries to come in the back door because he couldn't get in the front door. And we're told that this is exactly how the enemy of our souls works. Satan comes, we're told, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The picture, the idea there is that it's threatening. I don't know what it would be like to have a real roaring lion charging you. But I'm pretty sure it would be, you know, your heart would be pounding and you'd realize, man, I am seriously in trouble. It was a direct attack, you see. The idea being that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, to destroy, to devour. And that's exactly what, well, Adonijah had done. He tried to take the kingdom by force. When that didn't work, well, he changes his strategy. The Bible teaches us that if Satan can't get to us as the roaring lion, he'll come as the subtle serpent. What's the difference? Well, in one, it's a direct frontal attack. There's intimidation. There's accusation. There's fear and such trying to be, you know, birthed in us. But Satan is actually more dangerous when he brings his sneak attack. That's how he comes to Eve. We're going to see that's how he comes to Jesus. We'll see that. I believe we'll get that far this Saturday and Sunday morning. But the idea is his desire, the enemy of our souls, it's always the same. His purpose, his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he changes his methods because if one doesn't work, he'll try another. We read when we were studying through 2 Corinthians that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. No wonder his ambassadors do the same. Well, Bathsheba, we see, was deceived. She just thought, well, he loves her and she's beautiful and why not? But Solomon saw things for what they really were. He understood that if she, having been David's and a part of his, well, and I hate to even, you know, put these two words together, David's harem. It's one of those things, and we talked about it when we went through it. You know, what's wrong with this picture? David should have never had a harem. There were so many things about him that went wrong. I mean, he became too much like the kings of the nations around him. But the point is, she was a part of all that. And though he never had physical relationship with her, nevertheless, for her to be given to this son, that would be a sneak attack. That would be one way for Adonijah to try to take advantage and split the kingdom. And so that's exactly what was going on here. And Solomon, hey, he was wise. He saw through it. He dealt with it. Now we move from his dealings with one rebel to his dealings with another. As Abiathar, he had been a priest, the priest, and he had been in rebellion to David and to Solomon. And so, well, he's exiled, and then Joab, we'll find, is executed. Abiathar, verse 26, the priest, the king said, go to Anatoth, to your fields, for you are deserving of death, but I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. Now, there are a couple of dynamics here. One, he's saying, look, you're worthy of death. This rebellion, it puts you in the place where I would be completely within my rights to put you to death. But because you carried the ark, because you were with my father, because you suffered along with my father, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to spare your life. And so in his obedience, though, taking him out of the priesthood, he's also fulfilling prophecy. Now, and I do like this because, again, we see another rebel forgiven. Solomon demonstrates that desire to show mercy when possible, even to the worst of his enemies. And I don't have to remind you that we are instructed over and over and over by our Lord to do the same. Well, verse 28, news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So when Absalom tries to steal the kingdom, Joab stays with David, but kills Absalom in spite of David's command to spare his life. Then when Adonijah, he tries to take the kingdom, Joab actually goes with him. And now Joab fled, we read, to the tabernacle of the Lord. And he took hold of the horns of the altar. And King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. And Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus says the king, come out. And he said, no, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said, do as he has said. Strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. Again, something I just got to point it out, not in my notes, but incredibly important. These guys saw that the relationship of their community, and because they were the leaders and this guy served under them, his crime, well, it put a stain on them. His sin put a stain on them. And the only way to deal with that was to deal severely, in this case, with him. Why? This wasn't manslaughter. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't just an act of rebellion. It wasn't just someone exalting himself. This guy is, well, who knows how many people he murdered. We know at least three. And it doesn't make any difference that he was the commander. Well, actually, it should have made a difference. He was commander of David's armies. He was leading the soldiers of God, and he himself was living outside the law. Well, in any case, he goes and grabs hold of the horns of the altar. This was the place where you could go if you were nearby and you were accused of something, and it was, well, if you were guilty, say, of manslaughter, you could go there and plead for your life, and they would protect you. But the crime wasn't manslaughter. This wasn't accidental. This was murder. And so he says, this has to be dealt with, to take it away from the house of my father, the innocent blood which Joab shed. And the Lord will return his blood on his head because he struck down the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jeter, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. See, he pleads his father's innocence in it. And he says, their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him. He was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army. And the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Well, the king then sent for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there. Again, this is the guy that had cursed David and thrown rocks at him. And then later, because see, he thought David wouldn't be back. And when David comes back, he's on his knees and he's pleading for his life. And David shows him mercy. And David tells Solomon, you're going to have to deal with this guy. And Solomon wants to show him mercy. And so what he does is he says, you build yourself a house here. You're going to be under sort of a form of house arrest. It's going to be extended. You don't have to just stay in your house. You can go anywhere you want in Jerusalem. He says, and dwell there, but do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good. As the Lord my king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. What's he saying? Look, you too are deserving of death. And word's getting around, no doubt, that people are being, you know, taken out and done in, and they're paying for their crimes. And so this guy's kind of on parole. And he's been paroled, and he's allowed to stay there in the city. But if he left the city, he says, parole would be revoked, and you'll pay your debt in full. Then in verse 39, it happened at the end of 3 years. Two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, the king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish to Gath. To his slaves, and Shimei went and brought his slaves back from Gath. And Solomon was told Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and come back. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain, on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die. And you said to me, the word I've heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment I gave you? The king said, moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness you did to my father David, therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. And the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. I can't help but wondering, as we conclude this chapter in our study for tonight and as we prepare for communion, how many have been forgiven their rebellion as Shimei was, only to rebel again? And it might be a year, or it might be two, or it might be three. But this guy was deserving of death. And of course, we get this. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, everlasting life. He's worthy of death. He's given a chance, shown mercy. But of course, disobedience leads to death. It always has. It always will. And I'm thinking how heartbreaking it is to see people who've pled for God's mercy and received it return to the lifestyle of sin he'd once delivered them from. That's what Shimei becomes a warning to us about. Having been delivered, having been set free, having been pardoned and forgiven, man, we don't want to go back. Don't let it happen to you. Lord, we thank you for the amazing adventure it's been to study through the life of David. And Lord, we've seen just wonderful high points and the lowest of lows. We've seen that he truly was a man after your own heart. And Lord, we've learned that we can't judge a man by a season in his life. And we for sure can't judge a man by one act. And so we've learned so much from David. And now you've brought us to his son Solomon. You tell us he's the wisest man who ever lived. And I pray that as we continue our study through this wonderful book, that, Lord, you'll speak to us and teach us, that you'll give us practical insight and application for our daily challenges and situations. I love you, Lord. I pray that not one here would go the way of Shimei, who would know of your forgiveness and experience your pardon, only to return to their sin. Lord, have mercy and draw to you any who've wandered or struggled or stumbled. And Lord, if there'd be any tonight who've never given their life to you, let this be the night. We get it, Lord. There's always been one plan of salvation, and that's your son crucified for us, dead, buried, and resurrected the third day. And I thank you for this opportunity tonight, once again, to take the bread, to take the cup, to celebrate and commemorate that amazing offering, that demonstration of love that surpasses anything and everything we could have ever imagined. Lord, move on hearts tonight in Jesus' name. If you've